Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 10. And yes, it's kind of ironic, Matt and Matt.
Thanks, Janae.
Thanks. All right. So, all right, everyone, if you will follow along in your sword, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Good afternoon, everyone. And I just want to begin today's sermon by honoring an honorary member of our church that's been faithfully coming out to our services every single week and is in the back actually serving very quietly. You don't really get to know him because it's not that comfortable with his English, so he doesn't really stick around. But I just want to honor our brother Eddie, who's been on the soundboard for the last, I don't know how many years. Eddie, could you stand up for a moment? I want to honor you. Thank you so much for all your help and faithfulness. Yeah, you make this whole worship experience so much better through your engineering on the sound. Our church, we the leaders of our church, we've been preaching through the 9 core values of New Philadelphia Church, and we took a little bit of a break, and I preached a couple other messages last week. Excuse me, Pastor Marcus picked it right back up. Oh, excuse me, I had some chum chicken pop right before. Pastor Marcus, he preached last week on our 7th core value, which is supernatural is natural. And we are now today on number 8. And I want to begin my sermon today by saying, I love being part of New Philadelphia Church. I mean, that's from the bottom of my heart. This is no exaggeration when I say that I think that this local church is just fabulous. It's fantastic. Fantabulous. This is an amazing church, and there are so many amazing people here. So many wonderful discipleships and friendships. And being the lead pastor of this church, I get to hear a multitude of testimonies of how our ministry has radically healed, touched, delivered, and ministered to, and transformed just lots and lots of people who come through our church, whether they stay or whether they go, whether they're visiting or whether they're here for a long term. And I don't really think everyone here realizes just how amazing of a local church that God has established here in New Philadelphia. I mean, I've been part of many local churches in my lifetime. I visited some awesome mega churches. Rick Warren's Saddleback in California. I visited New Song Church in LA. I visited Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. Times Square Church. Yoido Full Gospel here in Korea, the biggest church in the world. And of course, I didn't get to stay at these churches, so I don't really know how wonderful these churches are. But just from first impressions, man, I love worshiping here in New Philly. Last couple of years, I've been to an Israel Houghton worship concert, went to the Hillsong worship concert, went to Hillsong City Campus Church in Sydney. And let me tell you right now, on any given Sunday, hands down, I would rather worship right here. Y'all don't know how good you got it right here. I mean, God has, and it hasn't happened overnight, I'll tell you that right now. But what God has built up here is really fantastic. And I just love being part of this church. And this church is amazing. And I'm not saying that just because I'm your lead pastor. I mean, I really, really mean it. I mean, this church here, the people, the ministries, is really fantastic. And the Holy Spirit's been really shaping a dynamic, spirit-filled, spirit-led church that's walking in her God-given authority. And I love it when the church is walking in authority. Too many churches, they walk in, I don't know, they just walk in whatever. But I love it when the people of God walk in authority. And in the last 2 years, God has shown us so much of his glory. Amen? I mean, in 2009, we flew in evangelist Andres Pisoni, and he ministered, and we saw an abundance of healings, miracles, and the fire of God falling. That is when our brother Diddy first got the gift of tongues, and his life became radically transformed. We also got to release that fire ourselves as we sent teams that year to Australia, Myanmar, India, Cambodia, Philippines, and Thailand. And as the fire of God fell, we saw young people falling on their faces, repenting and giving their lives to the Lord. We saw people being loose in spiritual gifts and in their prayer language for the first time. We saw people falling, crying, and shaking under the fire and power of God. It was an amazing 2009. God has shown us so much of his glory. In 2010, we began this year by hosting the School of Extreme Prophetic with Rob Hodgkin. And he came and we learned from him that any of God's people can move in the prophetic. In the middle of the school, we went out to the streets, to the malls, to the hospitals. And I went with the team that went to a hospital, and we prayed for the sick and released prophetic words. It was beautiful. And during this year, we also sent out missions teams to the Philippines, India, Indonesia, and China. 2010 was also the first year in which we saw multitudes of physical healings on our mission trips. Before that, we only just saw spots. But in the winter trips last year, we saw over 40 physical healings on each team. And then on our West Papua Indonesia team, during the summer, we saw over 100 healings within a week. I mean, God has been doing amazing things and showing us his glory. This year, we also planted our first church in Itaewon. We saw also our leadership and our church attendance almost double in size. We've also hosted men and women of God from all various ministries who have come to teach us, to love us, to prophesy over us. I mean, God has really been showing us so much of his glory. And this past month, we got to renovate and acquire our very first own church building that we're going to steward. And the 90 leaders, yesterday we got together and we cleaned that sanctuary. We cleaned the new offices near Itaewon. And it's really exciting. The past 2 years, God has shown us so much of his glory. Amen?
Amen.
And as American Thanksgiving is this week, one thing that I'm most definitely thankful for. Let me get a little more volume, please. People have been encouraging me to be more gentle with the tech team. I hope that's gentle enough. You're doing a great job, John. John Westfall. Thank you, sir. A little bit more, because my voice is starting to go. Praise was so good, man. I almost lost my voice. As American Thanksgiving is this week, one thing I'm most definitely thankful for is New Philadelphia Church and all the amazing things that we're getting to witness here. And serving as the lead pastor and father of this house, it is my joy and my honor. It's my joy because you guys embrace me and honor me for who I am. You don't try to make me a pastor. You don't try to make me fit into the mold of another pastor. You just let me be who I am. It's just to my joy to serve as the lead pastor here. And it's also to my honor because I'm fathering a congregation of individuals who have tremendous callings on their life. I get it all the time through men of God who prophesy over me that out of this group of people, these people are carrying amazing callings on their life. And so that's my honor to be able to lead this congregation. And I'm thankful for all these wonderful things that God has been building up and giving us in these last 2 years. And I'm thankful for all the amazing things we're seeing. I'm thankful for what we have right now. And if God didn't give us one drop more, I will still be satisfied, thankful that the worthless sinners like us could enjoy the amazing gifts that God's given us thus far. That was actually a trick statement. I'm sorry. That sounds like the right answer, but let me assure you, it is not. I am thankful for what we have right now, but check it out. I'm pressing in for more. As your lead pastor, I have a hunger for more, and I will not cease knocking on the doors of heaven until I have more. Just because I press in for more does not mean I'm not thankful. When it comes to advancing the kingdom of God, let me tell you, greed is a precious commodity. It is a virtue. God doesn't command you to greed after the kingdom. But when you have it, heaven applauds. Heaven gets excited. There are people on earth that have the same measure of excitement as those that are dwelling in heaven. I'll tell you right now, Apostle Paul, he is excited. He is zealous. He has great expectations about what God's going to do on the earth. But the problem is the people on the earth that don't have that type of greed, they don't have that type of virtue to hunger and press in for more. The problem is the church is too easily satisfied with what comes incidentally. And then when more doesn't come, we credit God's sovereignty for the lack. Let me tell you something right now. When God acts sovereignly, that is his invitation for us to begin moving intentionally in what he has shown us. Did you guys catch that? When God acts sovereignly, for example, let's say one day you're praying for a friend and you weren't even praying for their healing, and they have this terrible cough that's been lasting for 2 months, and as you're just praying for something else, they get completely healed. They feel the heat of God and they get completely healed. And then you go, whoa, God just healed this friend of mine through my prayers. Wow, what a wonderful sovereign God I serve. And then you go away thinking, okay, I can't wait until the next sovereign act of God in which he heals. And what I'm telling you is when God acts sovereignly, that is his invitation for you to begin to do intentionally what you have found out incidentally. Somebody with me here? Yes. Question is, church, we've seen amazing things, but do you want more? Yes. You know, when you get served up a really good meal, you don't have to get offered 더 먹고 싶으니까. You don't have to get offered, would you like seconds? All right? Because look, check this out. When it's not a good meal, and the mother of the house or someone comes up and says, would you like to have more? You know, what's the feeling you have? Oh, you feel so bad. You're like, oh, and then those who are like more people-oriented, you're like, oh, okay, I have a little bit of more. Oh, come on, no more. But you take a little bit more, and you can't finish. You know you can't finish. You don't want to finish it because it don't taste that good. But I'll tell you right now, when you have a good meal on your plate, you just 1/4 of the way through that plate, you're like, can I have some more? And the kingdom of God is that good. You don't have to wait for somebody to offer it to you. Do you want more of the kingdom? It's when you taste of the kingdom, you go, oh, this is so good. I got to ask for more. God, I want more. Hallelujah. So let me ask you, do you want more? More miracles, more healing, more justice, more favor. Somebody might be saying, well, I want more, but I don't know if I should ask for more. What if God wants me to simply be content with what I have now? Maybe God doesn't want me to ask for more. Well, let me tell you this. If God doesn't want you to ask for more, then why does Scripture say in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. If God doesn't want you to ask for more, then why is there Ephesians 3:20? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. I'll tell you right now, God wants to do more. God wants you to hunger for more. Does God want to do more in your life? Does God want to do more in New Philly? The answer is yes. God causes his power to work within us so that we can do more than we ask or imagine. Not just more, immeasurably more. Everyone say immeasurably more. Immeasurably more. Say it again, immeasurably more. In the New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, what God has prepared in heaven, it will blow your mind. And many people, they never experienced it. The size of what God wants to do in and through your life is so grand that your imagination is not big enough or creative enough to perceive it before it happens. That's what the word of God is saying. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I'll tell you right now, God wants to do more. He wants to do immeasurably more. He wants to blow your mind and imagination of what he can do in and through you and in and through this church. Now, these words that I coming out of my mouth right here, they got power. I'll tell you right now, it's got power. Words have power to build up or destroy. I'll tell you right now, I'm calling the saints of this church and even the visitors who come through to rise up, hunger and press in for more. Because God wants to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine for ourselves. Lord, use me to open up North Korea and to heal that land. Well, praise the Lord for such a wonderful vision. But let me tell you right now, God will do even immeasurably more than that. You're like, whoa, I'm a really faith-filled Christian. I've been praying for North Korea. I've been praying for these things for North Korea. I'm telling you right now, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because God's going to do immeasurably more than that. God's plan is so creative. You'll be like, whoa, I didn't expect that. Whoa, that too. Oh, God, you're so good. Oh, man, you're so great. Oh, wow. God's plans are awesome. And check this out. It's good for us to ask God what his plans are and to seek his face. He wants you to really want it. Lord, give me a revelation of my calling, my purpose. Lord, I want to know what you want me to do with my life. What am I doing in Korea? Why am I teaching English? Why? And check this out. Even though you ask and again, and it's a good thing to ask, keep asking. Even though you ask again and again, God doesn't reveal everything at once to you for two reasons. Number one is the plans of God for your life, if you were to go and actually experience the fullness of it, the plans of God for your life are so grand that it will shock and paralyze you if you found out about them today. Or if you're a choleric, you will begin to conjure up your own ways of how to achieve and fulfill it. So God's like, I don't want that either. There's also a second reason why God doesn't reveal to you all his plans for you at once. Because he doesn't want the enemy finding out about those plans. Check out the good news. If you don't know God's plans for your life, neither does the enemy. Do you realize how good news that is? Because you know what? The moment you find out, guess what, man? You're telling everybody and their mama, and God may be actually wanting you to treasure those things up in your heart, but instead you just want to verb, you just want to, man, I'm important now. Look at all these things God says he's going to do in my life, you know? And you know what? You air it out like that, the devil would be like, oh, thank you. Good luck trying to fulfill those plans. But I'll tell you, the good news is if you don't know, neither does the enemy. Do you notice that the enemy didn't really know about the cross? Like, he knew, but he didn't know. Because in the Old Testament, it was so, like, everywhere, and the prophecies were all hidden and mysterious. He will be pierced and all these things. So the devil was like, what does all that mean? But when he had an opportunity, for 3 years, Jesus was messing up Satan's kingdom. I mean, just messing them up. Just healing people, setting people free. And the devil's like, man, I got to put an end to this public ministry. I cannot stand 10 more years of this. So when the devil had an opportunity through Judas to go ahead and crucify Jesus, he took it. Guess what? God caused his enemies to work and fulfill the plans and purposes that he has set in eternity past. That's how amazing and sovereign our God is. And he will even cause your enemies to help you fulfill your assignments. Did you know that? That's why God says, pray for those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Love your enemies. And you're like, why? What, because they're going to get saved? No, not all your enemies are going to get saved. I'll tell you that right now. But because those enemies, God can actually use those enemies to help you fulfill your calling. But anyway, God doesn't reveal all of his grand plans for you for those two reasons. That's what I think personally. He doesn't want to mess you up and shock you. And he doesn't want the devil ruining those plans. So what? Guess what? He reveals it as you stay in close communion with him. What God wants is not for you to go and fulfill it. If that's what he wants, he will tell you what it is right now. But instead, God's first pursuit is relationship. He really wants you to fulfill your calling, but he really wants a relationship first. And he knows that if it's going to be relationship or fulfilling calling, he'd rather take the relationship first. But the thing is, it's not separate. Once you get the relationship, you get the calling too. Hallelujah. God wants to do more and give you more. But in order for you to experience more of God's kingdom in your lifetime on earth, there is one teaching that you must burn into your spirit today. And that is contend for the kingdom. Everyone say that. Contend for the kingdom. There are many Christians who will die without experiencing the immeasurably more that is talked about in Ephesians 3:20. That's because they are never taught to contend for the kingdom. They are not taught to contend. They are taught to be content. Now, being content is a very important teaching. But Satan twists that teaching in order to keep and oppress God's people from rising up to their full potential. The church teaches believers to be content with what they have, that they are unworthy sinners, and that if God chooses to accomplish anything good through them, that they should just be thankful for that. Because you're nothing but an unworthy sinner. Yes, we are unworthy sinners. What? Correction. We were unworthy sinners. And it's good to remember our old identity and praise God for the cross of Jesus Christ. But let's get this straight. That is our old identity. Unworthy sinner. That is our old identity. Tell your neighbor that's your old identity. If every week I came up here and I said, hey church, you're a bunch of unworthy sinners. Let us stay humble and thankful and live our lives being thankful for any good thing that God will ever give us because we're unworthy sinners. If every week I preach to you that message, guess what? Church is not really going to do nothing with it. Guess what? Because why? Because all I do is remind you and speak into your old identity. That's where you're going to dwell. That's where you're going to stay. And but you know what? So much of the church does that. That's why I commend some of our pastors like Bill Johnson. You know, he focuses and he speaks into our new identity. Because the Bible says we are a new creation. Hallelujah. We need more preachers to speak into our new identity as God's people. Not on the old. Too many preachers, they use the old identity to keep the church humble and poor. But I'm telling you right now, that's a religious spirit. That's not the spirit of God. You know, the spirit of God is all about nurturing a relationship that gets more mature and gets more intimate with time. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's all about nurturing a relationship between you and God. God is not in the business of constantly reminding you of your old sins and your old identity in order to keep you humble. But check it out. That is what we've been taught for so many years. But I'm telling you right now, God is not in the business because that doesn't work in a relationship. Honey, is this okay to share? You used to steal? Is that okay to share? Okay, well, my wife used to steal. Okay, it's more funny than anything because, you know, this little cute girl, and you wouldn't think she'd walk into your boutique shop and steal $1,000 worth of clothes, but that's what she would do. She used to be a klepto. She used to be an expert shoplifter. Okay? And no, it was bad. It was really bad. It was a bondage for her. And there's some people in here you understand. But if every week I remind her, honey, you used to be a klepto, and you should be thankful that you're with me. Right? If I kept doing that, is that going to help me nurture an intimate relationship with her? No. Of course not. Doesn't really work when you're trying to nurture a relationship. Now, if it doesn't work between a husband and wife, why would we think that God does that with us? And why do we accept the teaching that God does that with us? Hey, Mi Jung, you're getting really joyful. You're getting really excited for my purposes in your life. But let me remind you, you're nothing but an unworthy sinner. So you stay humble. You keep tithing. You keep coming out to church. If you do anything wrong, I'm watching you. I mean, is God relating to us that way? I'm telling you right now, it is a good thing to remember our old identity and praise God for the cross. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. When we sing songs about the cross, we get that glimpse of our old nature, our old identity, and we go, praise God, that's done with. Praise God that the blood of Christ has put that away. I don't have to be constantly reminded by the devil about it. If the devil ever reminds me, I say, shut your face. Because that's under the blood. When I relate with my wife, instead of reminding her of her old ways, I try my best to speak into her new identity. I say, hun, you are a mighty warrior. You are a powerful preacher. You are a faithful intercessor, prophetic intercessor. You will appear before kings. You will disciple nations. That's how God relates to us, brothers and sisters. He reminds us of our new nature, our new identity. And so when it comes to the kingdom of God, God does not say, be content. He says, go contend. Go contend for the kingdom. Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Jesus commands us, I want you to pray and contend for the kingdom. Lord, your kingdom come. Is it here? Oh, Lord, come on. Why aren't you answering this prayer? Is that our attitude? Is that our attitude, what the attitude should be? No, we say, Lord, your kingdom come. Is it here? Lord, your kingdom come. Is it here? Lord, come on, your kingdom come. And you press in and you contend for the kingdom until you see the kingdom come. And you know what? When this text was translated, and this is interesting when you study Bible translation, the NIV, ESV, they put their evangelical twist into this text. And they put a comma in the position that most favors their interpretation of this text. So they put, your kingdom come, comma, you will be done, comma, on earth as it is in heaven. So way evangelicals, and most of us grew up in Presbyterian churches reading this, is we read this as, your will be done here on earth as your will is done in heaven. Like, let your will be done on earth, let your will be done in heaven. Jesus return, hurry up, thank you Lord, amen. That's the way we interpret that verse. But let me tell you something right now. If you look back at the King James version of the Bible, they don't put that kind of twist into the comma placement. And in actuality, they put a comma in a place that we don't expect. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, comma, as it is in heaven. And you know what? I believe that is the true and powerful reading of the Lord's Prayer. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it's in heaven. Is God's will done in heaven? I'll tell you right now, you go to heaven, God's will is done all the times and at all times. But is it done here on earth? Only where the church rises up with her authority and destiny and identity. That's where God's will is being done on earth as like it's done in heaven. But guess what? That's what the kingdom's all about. The kingdom, king's domain, king's reign and rule. In heaven, the king's reign and rule is complete. But here on earth, it is not. But guess what? God wants his rule and reign to expand on earth. He wants his love, his goodness, his justice and righteousness to be the foundations of governments, human governments here on earth. Guess what? When righteousness and justice are the foundations of a government, of a nation's government, that nation will thrive. That economy will do well. But when it's corruption, any secular business person will tell you, corruption is the number one enemy to a healthy economy. I'm from business school, just trust me. So brothers and sisters, we got to learn how to contend. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The word contend means to engage in a competition or campaign in order to win or achieve. For example, the local team should contend for a division championship. You know? Like the local team could have had zero wins the previous years in baseball or something. But if that local team gathers up their hearts and unifies the team and they start contending for a championship, unified, every year they might get more and more and more wins until they win that championship. That word contend, it means to engage in order to win or to achieve. Jesus also said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. When Jesus says seek first his kingdom means, in other words, this means contend for my rule and reign. Contend for that first in your life. Out of all the things that you are going to want to accomplish and go after, contend for my kingdom, my dominion, my rule and reign. Contend for that first. That's what Matthew 6:33 is saying. Brothers and sisters, we got to contend for the kingdom, amen? The king's dominion is to be established all around us. Amen? Yes. You know, it doesn't glorify God one bit when we give away businesses, education systems, when we give away politics, entertainment, ministries, and children to the devil. God doesn't get any glory from that. And we do that all in the name of missions and evangelism. We're giving away all these things to the devil. And we're saying, well, we're busy just doing evangelism and missions. No, brothers and sisters, we got to have a holistic view of the purposes of God. And that's why I believe, you know, as a Calvinist, I believe it's a healthy view toward evangelism when you're a Calvinist. Because your goal is not to get everybody and their mama saved on the earth. Your goal is simply to find the lost and bring them home. And that it is a shame that a person that's been chosen to know God as a child of God goes one day without the love of Christ. And we got to go find them, give them the gospel, and they'll surely respond. Anyway, when our goal is to get everybody evangelized and saved, we start to forfeit other areas of dominion, meaning our education systems, our political systems, our entertainment. Oh, Hollywood is full of evil and immorality. Church, get out of there. Let's start our own genre of music and movies, which doesn't get any person to come out and watch it at all. I mean, when's the last time Christian movies made by Christian directors with Christian actors, all that stuff, man? Other than The Passion of the Christ, because that's because Mel Gibson already was famous. Christian movies, they stink. You know what? I believe God doesn't prosper Christian movies. And I believe in Christian media. I believe there's a vision for that. But I think that should be a platform to have influence in the rest of the entertainment industry. Not for you to be have your own little like a niche. You can have a niche, and if it serves the Christian community, great. But you got to, if you're really talented, you should be able to make it on Hollywood. But instead, we got Steven Spielberg at the king, at the high place of Hollywood. And he's influencing people the way he knows how, the best way he knows how. But how wonderful would it be if there were Christian directors that were in the place, high places of Hollywood? But you know what? The church, we're so busy evangelizing, we just give these things away. Hey, we got no time for this. All right, let go of that. All right, you got to evangelize. Hey, no time for education systems. All right, we got to evangelize. Go into Cambodia, you know? Hey, what about all these children? They're getting human, they're being trapped in the sex industry on the borders of Thailand and Cambodia. What should we do? We should evangelize in that area. Well, what about laws? What about politics? What about education systems? What about jobs? What if we bring long-term solutions so that these children aren't trapped into these things? We can try to do that after we evangelize and do missions. Do you see how unbalanced of an approach that the church has had toward the kingdom? The kingdom is just not all about getting people saved. That is a very important part, mind you. This is not the only part. It's about establishing the reign and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. Whether those people come to know Christ personally or not, guess what? The whole nation of people, they get to enjoy the benefits. This is the way God is. In the United States, there's plenty of non-believers. But guess what? They enjoy all the benefits of the leaders of that country who are following biblical principles. Now, I don't get too sidetracked. I got to wrap up this message. Here we go, right? We got to contend for the kingdom. This is the eighth core value of New Philadelphia Church. Three areas in which you can contend for the kingdom. Number one, you got to contend for the kingdom in your own heart, in your own life. What I mean by that is, the best of us, we have to contend for the rule and reign of Christ in every area of our lives. You know, when I was a college student, I thought I was a pretty good Christian. And then I started meeting girls that I was really interested in, and I wanted to pursue a romantic relationship with them without accountability, in an independent manner, in a way that, you know, where I said, yeah, I'm not going to have sex with them. You know, don't worry about it. I'll do it my way. I want to do it my way. And I thought I was a pretty good Christian. But you know what? When I noticed, one night, I made a very poor decision, right? And I went into the dorm room with this one other Christian girl. And I was interested in her, and she was interested in me, but she was actually dating another boyfriend, another Christian guy. So I was, you know, I was just, hey, listen. I just went up in there, you know, just to be a friend. And also, you know, I was hoping and praying that, you know, if things didn't work out with her boyfriend, then maybe I can ask her out. But, you know, I made a poor decision. I went to her dorm room thinking her roommate was there. But her roommate wasn't. And there was a moment. There was a moment. All right. Where we almost kissed. All right. And I know that if we kissed and that started going, it would have gotten bad quick. All right. But you know what? The fear of the Lord came upon me. But I'll tell you right now, a lot of my other NYU friends, they didn't respond to that. A lot of my Christian friends, they would come out later on, a couple years later, they would tell me these stories of how they slept with all these other Christian girls that they met at our campus ministry. It's really sad. But you know, what I realized in college, why I'm telling you the story is, God highlighted and said, that area of your heart, that area of your life, is not under my rule and reign. Christian, I need you to contend for the kingdom in your own heart. Every place you find rebellion, independence, a lack of submission, I want you to contend for Jesus' lordship to cover that area. And I'm still in the process of that. We're all still in the process of contending for the king's dominion right here. You can do all the work of missions and all the work of policies and all the work of Seven Mountains. You can do all these different good works. But if the king's domain is not established right here and remains established, you will fail at what you do. Or what you do will be short-lived. What you do, once it is short-lived and you fail, you will just hurt and disappoint a whole bunch of people. No. It's got to be established right here. King's domain, right here. Contend for the kingdom in your own heart. Every area of your life, bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Are you guys hearing me? Say amen.
Amen.
Second area you can contend for the kingdom is in kingdom power. Is in power. The word of God says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Do you know when it is that non-believers respond to the gospel in mass? It is when they see demonstrations of God's power. Miracles, healings, demonic deliverance, people shaking under the power of God. Strange signs like coins sticking to the wall, gold dust appearing in random places, gold teeth appearing in random places, legs growing out. When people see the power of God, that is when non-believers respond in mass and backslidden believers respond in mass to the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, it's a matter of power. So if you're going to contend for anything, number two, you want to contend for the kingdom in power. Meaning contend for miracles, contend for healing, contend for deliverance ministry. Contend for these things that require the power of God to see. Contend for more power. I'll give you a couple examples. There's a minister named Ronnie Howard Brown. When he first started his physical healing ministry, he prayed for sick people. He prayed for people that had 3 months to live. He would pray for them and then they would die the next week. You guys just get that? They had 3 months to live, but then he prayed for them and they died the next week. That's kind of discouraging. You know, you're like, 3 months to live, I declare that you will live for a whole lifetime. Next week, Pastor Ronnie, the guy you pray for who had 3 months to live, yeah, he died yesterday, right after you prayed for him. You know, how discouraging is that? But that's the type of stuff that he will see. Now, Ronnie Howard Brown, when he saw these things, he could have responded in two ways. One is, well, I guess God doesn't want to really heal through me. I've been praying for people for 3 months. I ain't seeing a single healing. People are getting worse. So I guess God doesn't want to heal through me. That could have been one conclusion he made. And if he made that conclusion, guess what? He would have never had a healing ministry. But the second way he could have responded is, I refused to allow my lack of experience to be the standard of my ministry. The Word of God will be the standard of my ministry. And the Word of God says Jesus healed, and the same anointing that's on Jesus is the same anointing that I have access to. If that same anointing is the same nature that comes out forth in the same Spirit of God, then God still heals, and I will continue to contend until I see healing in my ministry. And guess what Rodney Howard Brown did? He kept contending. He kept praying for more sick people. That was like his response. When there was discouraging reports, he actually prayed for more sick people. And of course, he had to deal with the discouragement, disappointments. But guess what? He kept pressing in. And after a couple years of this, imagine a couple years, not just a few months, a couple years of disappointing reports. And maybe seeing one healing here, a little bit of, you know, pain gone there. Finally, boom, physical healing just starts to break out in his ministry. Left and right, right and left. Amazing miracles taking place in his ministry. Same story shared by Charles and Frances Hunter from the 70s. It's a couple, a white couple that has a healing ministry. They also, in the first few years of their physical healing ministry, they prayed for people and nobody got better. But guess what they did? They contended for the kingdom. They contended for power. And as they did that, it was around, I don't know how many years into it, but it was years again, not months. Boom! God starts to pack out stadiums full of people. And they just start healing people left and right. Like Frances Hunter, she's just walking down the aisle, and the Holy Spirit would be like, prompt her, touch her head. And she would touch, there's one story, she touched this woman's head as she's passing by. And then the woman came back to her later and told her testimony that she had this incredible like pain and disease thing in her dental cavity or whatever. And the moment she got touched in the head, she got instantly healed from all of it. We got to contend for power, brothers and sisters. When I was a college student, when I just graduated from NYU, let me tell you a story. I read a book by Benny Hinn called The Anointing. And when I read this book, Benny Hinn was talking about how his ministry started, how all the signs and wonders, how all the fire of God started falling, miracles started happening. And he was sharing how all of that started with him just really just communing with God in his quiet time and just spending extra long hours just praising God. And so I'm like, all right. And I was actually in Kazakhstan on a mission trip. And I was like, Lord, I want to see miracles during this trip. Because I had seen a few the previous year. And I was like, Lord, I want to see more. And so I took all of Benny Hinn's suggestions and I started applying it every single morning. I tried to wake up early and try to pray. And I went out and prayed for people. Nothing. Nothing. By the end of the trip, you know what I concluded? I concluded that Benny Hinn is a bad author. He wrote things that only apply to him, but not to the rest of the body of Christ. That's what I concluded, really. And for a good season of time, I didn't get quite excited about it, about any of the power, kingdom power, because I was so disappointed by that experience with that book. But you see, what I needed someone to tell me in my face is, brother, that is a good book. There's some good advice, some good suggestions in there. I know you applied it and nothing happened, but check this out. This is the way it works in the kingdom. You got to contend for it until you see it happen. Just because it hasn't happened does not mean that it's not true. How badly do you want it? How long will you press in for it? That's what I needed somebody to tell me, but nobody told me that. I'm telling you. I'm here to tell you. So let me tell you a good praise report. Philippines 2009, right? I went on a mission trip with Brother Roy and Brian Wee and some other people. We went, hey, one. And we went on this trip and we saw the fire of God just falling on every service we did. Like, I would just preach and then tell young people to come forward and I'll just say fire and then, ah! I love you, Jesus. And they're just falling on the ground and just getting changed and transformed by the fire of God. But what I wanted during that trip as well was physical healings. I just started to really ask God, press in for physical healings. Guess what? On that trip, we saw none. We went to the poor slums of Davao. It's really slum area. We went and we set up and we did VBS songs and we did a skit. And I preached a message right next to the smelly, nasty sewer dump in the poor slums of Davao, in the General Santos Mindanao Islands of Philippines. Right. And I pray for the sick. There was a girl that came to me and she said that every day at 5 p.m., she goes blind. So her parents were like, you look like a man of God. Can you pray for this? Pray for my daughter to be healed. And so I was like, man, this is demonic. I loose it off of you, young lady. Can you see? No? Lord, heal her. Get this demonic spirit off of her. Nothing. I saw nothing. Nothing. And everybody else saw nothing. I think there were like people waiting in line. They were like, oh, no, this guy's not legit. All right, let's just go. I didn't see nothing. But you know what? Guess what I did in 2009? Guess what I encourage everybody in the church to do in 2009? I said, contend for the kingdom. I don't care if we've seen no physical healings. We're going to press in because we know the word of God is true. Fast forward 1 year later, 2010, we go to the Philippines. We go up to the bush, to the mountains of Malaybalay, or Malibali as I like to call it, Malaybalay, and up into the mountains in the bush, and we went and we prayed for the sick every chance we got. Guess what? We saw over 40 healings. Those are the ones we were able to count. 40 physical healings take place. People came forward and shared their testimony. What happened? Is this a real legit physical healing? They came and they shared. My shoulder has been in pain for months. The moment your team prayed for me, the pain just lifted. Look, I can do this now. All these testimonies. Contend for the kingdom. Like that's, here's contend for the kingdom. It's not to go from inexperience to experience. It is to go from experience to experience. The glory to glory. So we went from that trip at the beginning of this year to the summer trip. Well, at least for me, I did. And the Indonesia trip, I pressed in and I said, God, I saw 40 healings. I want you to more than double it. I want to see even more healings take place on this trip. So we went to Indonesia. To West Papua, where I thought we were in Africa because everyone was black. We went there and we preached, we ministered, and guess what? The weird thing was there wasn't much fire. And it's really hard to minister in the power of the Spirit when you don't see the signs. There's no confirmation. There wasn't that many. There wasn't that much fire, signs, and wonders. So you know, you just see people like this. There's waiting, and you're praying for them, and they're tapping their feet, and they're just looking like they're so bored. And you're like, Holy Spirit, are you working? What's going on? But you know what? We pressed and we kept praying for the sick. And of the ones that we were able to count, we saw over 108 healings within 1 week. And you know what? My soul thirsts for much more. I saw the power of God in these two trips, but I know that God raises the dead. You know, I've received several prophecies from different prophets of God that have said, Christian, your ministry will be marked by the raising of the dead. You will raise the dead. Right? And so last night I was watching a YouTube clip of Todd Bentley. All right. I know what happened to Todd Bentley. All right. All right. All right. Good. So Todd Bentley's countings at this point in the Lakeland revival, they've counted 16 people raised from the dead. And so I'm like, what are you talking about? How's this happening? And so what they're doing is people come to the revival, they go to their families, and somebody suddenly dies, or they have a family member in Europe or someone that dies, and they're using phone calls or they're using prayer cloths, and they're praying for the dead. And persons that have been dead for a whole day, one entire day, person that's been dead for several hours, they pray for the dead and they're being raised to life. Then they're confirming it through, you know, some of them are confirmed through doctors that this person was clinically dead, biologically dead, and then came to life. So they counted 16. And when I saw that, I was like, psh. Lord, I could see that. I could see that happening in my ministry, but you know, Lord, this is what I want to see. You're going to go up to the funeral. Hey! Put down that casket! John Neufeld! No, I'm just kidding. Not John Neufeld. I'm playing. Maybe when we're 80 or something. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. I don't know. Make up a random name. Michael! I don't know. Yeah, Michael, rise from the dead. I want to be there in person and pray like Jesus prayed. If Jesus said, he said, the things you've seen me do, you also will do. Greater things you will do because I'm going to the Father. Right? So if Jesus did, I believe that I can see it in my ministry. That's what I want to see. I'm contending for that. I don't tell everybody that. I'm contending for that. You know what? Last year, sad story. When Pastor Eddie's newborn baby, premature baby, Emma, was born, she was fighting for her life. And with just the last few days where the doctors were trying to say that Emma's not going to make it, Pastor Eddie finally let me into the hospital. And I prayed for her. And it was the most terrible thing in the world. It was the most demonic thing in the world. A little premature baby is fighting for her life. And I'm praying and praying and praying and praying. And God didn't heal her. She didn't get healed. She died. A couple of days later, Pastor Eddie's like, are you ready? We're going to gather together. And I know the families object to this, but we're going to lay hands on Emma and we're going to pray for her to rise from the dead. And so I said, all right, bro. I went over there with Aaron and a few, it was an exclusive group of people. It was about 15 people. We went inside that room. We opened up the casket and we prayed over this dead baby. And you know what? I didn't care if I looked like a fool. Everybody else was like praying real solemnly and praying real, you know, dignified. I said, well, what's my dignity if this girl can raise from the dead? I just pray, Emma, be raised from the dead in Jesus' name. I went for it. And guess what? Nothing happened. Emma didn't rise from the dead. They buried Emma the same day. And in response to that experience, I could say, well, I guess this is just not for me. Or I guess I could say, oh, I guess those prophets were wrong. Or maybe this is way far into the future. But you know what I chose to see it as? I said, thank you, Lord, that you gave me an opportunity to pray for the dead. When do we get opportunities to pray for dead people? Not very often. I was thankful for that opportunity. And I knew full well that God could have done it. God could have done it, but you know what a reason he didn't? But I'm contending to see the dead raised. That's what God does. Got to contend for the kingdom in power. And lastly, we got to contend for the kingdom in justice. Contend for the kingdom in the area of justice. When we see modern day sex trade, the slave trade, and we see the statistics and we see that it's astronomical how many people were enslaved. We got to contend for justice. We got to say, not on our watch, Lord. We refuse to be a quiet generation that turns a blind eye to this injustice while it happens while we're on the earth. Now you rise up like William Wilberforce. And you contend, and you contend, and you contend against the British Parliament until they change the laws. And sex, the slave trade becomes outlawed, and overnight the slave trade ends. Or you contend, and you contend, and you contend. And even in a reluctant civil war, you contend for this slave trade to end. And you know what? I don't believe Abraham Lincoln caused the Civil War. I believe Satan did. Satan wanted to destroy the purposes of God for America by keeping it divided. Look how Satan has delayed the purposes of God for Korea by keeping it divided, which, by the way, will not stay divided for very long. But where Satan tried to divide this nation, there was a man who contended and said, no, we must end this injustice and we must stay unified. We got to contend for justice. How many in here, you believe in justice? Justice. I'm talking about righting the wrongs out there. When you see the education system in Korea, I believe there's injustice involved. Justice. We got to contend for justice. And this means go and get the master's degrees that you need to go and become a politician that you can actually make changes and differences in policy and laws. Go and become a CEO of a company. Marketplace ministers have some of the biggest roles in end-time Christian kingdom work. In end-time kingdom work, we're going to need marketplace CEOs to rise up. We got to contend for justice. You know, and just to close, contending is not a unnatural thing for us to do. Every day we contend. It's a natural thing we do. When we, for example, take medicine or we go to a doctor and we're sick and we say, doctor, what's wrong with me? And they say, open your mouth, take a stethoscope. And then in Korea, you know, 10 seconds later, oh, here's some medicine. Here you go. Now get out my office. And you go and you take that medicine. This is the way it happens in Korean doctors, by the way. You go and take that medicine and you don't get well. What do you do? You go back to the doctor. Hey, doctor, hey, I'm still not better. I'm still coughing. What should I do? And then they open your mouth, stethoscope a little bit, 10 seconds later. All right, here's some other medicine here. Go get out of my office. What do you do when you take medicine and it doesn't work? What do you do when you go see a doctor and they don't prescribe the right medicine? What do? You contend until you get better. You don't sit there and say, oh, I guess, poor me, I'm never going to get better. You go, you contend for your health. Or check it out. When your Windows computer or laptop starts acting up, I can't say this about Apple, all right? But when your Windows PC is acting up and it doesn't work and Microsoft Word is crashing and your Internet Explorer is crashing, what do? You buy an Apple, right? For the wise ones, they buy an Apple. But for the ones that don't have that type of money, what do? You turn the computer on and off. Off and on. And then you go, oh, you are going to work this time. You contend until your Windows computer works right. You turn it on and off. I used to have a Windows computer. I turned it on and off like 15 times one time. 15 times. I was like, you're going to work this time. I contended until that computer worked. No one told you to do that, but what do? We naturally do that. Why? Because we want to get our stuff done. We need to have our computer working. We need to check our Facebook. We got to check it now. It's a natural thing we do. If you're a fella and you're pursuing a beautiful girl, and you go up to that girl and you're like, what's up, baby? You look tired because you've been running through my mind all day. I'm just playing. I'm just playing, girl. Hey, I want to buy a burger sometime. You want to go? And she's like, psh, talk to the hand. Psh. And she shuts you down.